Amen. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Our Father, we are so thankful for this Lord's Day and for the opportunity once again to come together as Your church, as Your people, and to be with one another, to encourage one another, to encourage each other to walk closer with You, to hear Your word expounded so that we understand what it is You're saying to us and what is required of us. And we ask that You would bless this time. Fill us with Your Spirit that we might attend to Your words and follow them as the director for our lives. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Tell you what. I want that song sung at my funeral. In fact, I wouldn't mind all those songs being sung at my funeral. That's great. Yes. What's that? Yeah, drums too. Absolutely. You better believe it. Yeah. I love it. It's good to see you all today. Such a blessing. Well, we are continuing on here in John chapter 16 and beginning at verse 12 today through verse 15. And quite a different passage than maybe we are accustomed to thinking about with regard to the Lord and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so in this chapter, the Lord is beginning to come near to the end of His discourses to the disciples. After chapter 16, he says very little to them. Then he prays in the garden. The Lord's Prayer of chapter 17 and chapter 18, and looking forward, he is arrested and crucified, and He rose, and then He's with His disciples again. And there's some teaching that goes on during that time, but not a great deal. And we're going to see why that is true this morning. The Lord reveals to the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come, and he tells them what He will do when He comes to them to abide in them, to indwell them. This is what He was teaching them in verses 5 through 11 as they were contemplating the things that would come to them in the future. That the Holy Spirit would be their teacher. That He would work the works of the Father that Jesus had previously done. Now there is a passage that has the same kind of tenor that this passage has found in John chapter 2. Now in John chapter 2, we are all familiar with it. Jesus goes to the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And as the wedding goes along, they run out of wine. And at the behest of his mother, Jesus tells them to fill these stone water pots with water. And he turns the water into wine. There's a statement that parallels in that chapter when the host says, to the Lord or to the people, everyone serves the good wine first. And then when they've drunk freely, then they serve the poor wine. And the reason for that at that time was because the good wine, having drunk freely, their taste buds would have been dulled, and then the poorest wine would not come off so badly. But then he says, but you have kept the good wine until now. This wine was the best of all, save to the last, which was not the norm in the customs. And so the pattern here is the same in chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. Jesus has taught them, but he has now saved the best thing for last. He only has a summary of things left to say to them. And so the things that he will say are with regard to the future and the work that the Spirit will do when he comes. That's the best thing he's saved for last. And so he says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now think of the things that Jesus has told these men. He has taught them of heaven and the glories of heaven, and he's taught them how to get to heaven. He's told them of the works that they will do as disciples when they follow him. They have been taught about the importance of prayer. Best of all, he has taught them about the Holy Spirit, who would come to them and inhabit their souls for eternity. The Holy Spirit would come and make their lives fruitful. He would empower them to do the works that are only found in the divine spiritual realm. Works that could not be done apart from the Spirit. How can these last words in chapter 16 be the very best of all? They are the best because Jesus is not able to teach them everything at that current time. He does not have time to teach them because he has an appointment with the cross. Also, I mean, it's not because Jesus is not capable of teaching them. He certainly was. But these disciples were not able to stand what he would teach them. They would not understand the things that he would impart to them. Up to this point, they have not understood a great deal of what he has said to them. Jesus says, if I told you these things, you would not be able to bear them. That word bear is a word that literally means to take up and hold, like someone would pick up something heavy and hold it in their hands, and pretty soon you see the weight of that thing pressing them down. They're not able to hold it up. They're not able to keep it there. That's what it literally means. Metaphorically, as it's used here, it means to accept something. It means to cognitively receive something that is difficult to understand and accept it. That's the idea of the word bear. Jesus said, you, in your present condition, were they saved? Of course they were saved. Every single one of those disciples, except for Judas, who has already departed, were believers. But there were things that they could not bear on their own, in their own selves, without the Spirit being with them. And so, the Jews, in chapter 10, this word is used in chapter 10, when the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus, because they could not bear the thought of Him being the Son of God. Same word is used in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, when the gospel was opened up to the Gentiles, and they were debating, the disciples, the apostles were debating whether or not that could possibly be true. And Peter speaks up and says, "Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke around the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we could bear?" These apostles their minds had to be changed about the Gentiles receiving the gospel. They could not bear the thought that the gospel would go out to a bunch of dogs. And yet it had. And Peter uses this word to show them their minds and how they were thinking. And so, in a similar way, these disciples were not able or capable of understanding something to the point that they would accept it. Jesus has already told them over and over and over again, and we'll see that in a moment, about the fact that He was born to go to Jerusalem and die and rise again. And He's revealing things to them, but He's not revealing everything to them. Now, how does that line up with passages like John 15, verse 15, which says, "I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Was there something that Jesus was holding back? Is this what this means? That I can't tell you everything now. You're not able to bear it. But then in chapter 15, it says He told them everything that the Father had revealed to Him. Jesus had already and had certainly told them all the things that the Father had revealed to Him. But there were things that had not yet been revealed that He was to tell them. He knew those things because He was God in the flesh. But that was not his place at this particular time in the Father's plan to tell them everything, because these guys could not bear the thought of it. They had not yet been taught enough of the things of God to have the capacity to gain full benefit from them. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 9 as an example of this. Because this has happened over and over in the Gospels as Jesus was teaching His disciples, as they spent time with Him. Notice in Mark 9, this is the chapter where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. And there He was transfigured in front of them. They could see Him there with Moses and Elijah. And afterwards, as they were coming down and they had seen all this glory, and they wanted to stay on the mountain, as they're coming down, He told them not to tell what they had seen. Don't tell anyone until after He had risen from the dead. Chapter 9, verse 9. "And as they were coming down from the mountain, He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." Notice verse 10. "So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean." Now, they'd never seen anybody rise from the dead. Have you ever seen anybody rise from the dead? It's kind of the thing that you just say, I don't understand it. I mean, when a person's dead and they're gone, they're gone. They don't come back. But Jesus is saying he's going to come back. And they couldn't understand it. Later in that same chapter, look at verse 31. And he, by the way, he had just told them about this in chapter 8. He had just told them the same things. That he had to go, sinful men would kill him, and he would rise again. Look at verse 31 in chapter 9. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. Verse 32, they did not understand what he meant. And they were afraid to ask. You ever had somebody tell you something so many times, and you still don't understand it, and you get afraid to ask again what that means? Because they may say, what's the matter? Don't you have ears? Didn't you hear what I just said? But if you don't understand something, you don't understand it. And they didn't. And so Jesus is telling them this over and over again. On the way to Jerusalem for the last time, he reiterated again these things that were about to happen in Luke chapter 18. This is what it says. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of those things. they didn't get it. And I think if they didn't get it, the reason they didn't get it was because they couldn't handle it. You ever been so perplexed and so dismayed that you just don't want to hear anything else negative? I get that way sometimes. Just don't tell me. Just if it's bad, I don't want to hear it. I've heard enough. I'm down in the dumps far enough now. You tell me one more thing that's bad, I'm not going to be able to handle it. Yeah. Jesus had predicted his resurrection in John 2 after driving the money changers out from the temple. But his disciples didn't understand that until after he was resurrected. Jesus had told them many things. And what was their reaction? Why could they not hear these other things now? One commentator writes, it was because their hearts were hardened. Their concern was about their own preeminence in an earthly kingdom. So they saw no need for Jesus' death. You don't need to die, Lord. Peter even said one time, oh, God forbid that this would happen to you. Why? Because you're going to be king and we're going to be your cronies in your kingdom. Sorrow over his departure and dismay over the prophecy of a traitor among them, along with the prediction of their own desertion, rendered them insensitive to any more spiritual truth. I can't take it. Fear, unbelief, selfishness, and envy toward one another had hardened their hearts, and it will harden yours and mine if we let it. So he explained to them that those other things which he could not reveal now would be gloriously clarified and amplified later by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now this passage is clear proof that the Holy Spirit is a person and that that person is masculine. The word spirit is neuter. It's neither male, it's neither masculine nor feminine. But the pronoun he attached to the spirit is masculine. Now, why do I even bring that up? I'll tell you why. Because there is a push and a teaching today that seeks to make God into something other than what He really is. God and the names that refer to Him are masculine. Now, there was a book that came out not long ago called The Shack. And some of you may have read it. I myself read it simply because I wanted to be alerted as to what it was saying. And in that book, and I think in the movie that followed it, God was depicted as a woman. And it was just so far from biblical truth that I've heard Christians applaud the book. I will never applaud that book because it is totally and completely unbiblical. God is not a woman, nor is He something in between. There are other names. The other names are merely an effort to pacify the roles of women in the church as a measure of church leadership. And we have to add with to that the transgender community, which would love to see God as something other than who He is. And that has literally rotted our society and much of evangelical Christianity. I went to a funeral some years ago now in North Carolina. And the message that was brought, the talk that was brought at that funeral used the neuter to reference God as it. Well, I'm going to tell you, God is not it. Neither is he she or anything in between. The Bible teaches that God is masculine. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus' mission was not to guide the disciples into all the truth about God and His plan, even though He did tell them many other things concerning the kingdom of God. We see that in Acts 1 after His resurrection. He taught them things concerning the kingdom of God, but He did not teach them everything. Why? They couldn't handle it. The word guide, He will guide you into all the truth, describes the Spirit's work in the church and the believers in it. It is used five times. This word guide is used five times in the New Testament. Three times it's translated by guide, and two times translated by the word lead. It has the idea of that which leads or guides at the outset of something, at the beginning of something, before there is an established thought pattern or truth. He comes and he guides by giving the truth first. And so that truth on the outset of something becomes the motivating factor. It is the goal of the Spirit's motivation to someone's actions. That's why we have the Scriptures. Acts chapter 8, verse 31. And He said, How can I? Now this is the passage where Philip is transported supernaturally to the road where the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling. The Ethiopian is reading the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. Philip comes to the carriage and he asks the man, "What are you reading?" He tells him. He says, "Do you understand it?" He says, "I can't understand it unless someone guides me." Well, at least he was honest about it. Most of the world that has any idea of anything religious thinks they know everything about what the Bible says. And they don't. He was honest. He said, I don't know what I'm reading. How can I unless somebody comes along first to tell me about it? And Philip sat down with him and he preached to him Jesus. Because that's what it was about from Isaiah 53. Which, by the way, was taken out of the Jewish Hebrew scriptures many years ago. If you want to see, something fascinating, something thrilling, look up on YouTube the Israelites being read or told about Isaiah 53, and you'll see there where this fellow goes out and he reads from Isaiah 53, which they know nothing about. And he says, "Who do you think this could be?" And they say, "Well, that's Messiah." They recognize who it's talking about. And then he gives them the gospel. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. "Let them alone," Jesus said, "for they are blind guides." Now that's the noun form of the word. And then he says, "And if the blind lead the blind..." And there's our word, lead. If they come along first, if the blind comes along first at the outset and tries to lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the pit. Now, the Holy Spirit leads. He does not drive the church like one would drive cattle. He's out front. He comes first and he leads the church into the truth, and he leads God's children into the truth. Truth is the whole body of God's redemptive work, God's redemptive revelation, this book. He tells it all. He holds nothing back that needs to be known. Now, there are secret things, of course, that God doesn't tell us. The secret things belong to God, the Old Testament tells us. But we've been told everything that we need to know. And we can understand and bank on these things because the Spirit teaches us. In this revelation, He reveals God as the sovereign over everything that exists and over everything that happens in creation. It is His work to take that which Jesus had introduced and exert His influence upon the minds and hearts of those whom God regenerates. Not on the unregenerate, but on those who believe, on those who are born again. He exerts His influence so that they can receive and accept what God has said, even the deep things of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. You ever wonder why when you open the Bible up to unbelievers, they just can't see it, they don't understand it, it makes no sense to them. They see it as something idiotic and foolish. So why would you want to live your life based on that? This is why. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10. Paul says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." I want you to notice how many times Paul uses that phrase or refers to the Spirit in these four verses. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" Aren't you glad you don't know the thoughts of other people? Man, that is a blessing. Sometimes my wife and I look at our dog and we'll say to one another, boy, I'm glad he can't talk. Because if he could talk, it wouldn't be pretty sometimes. Just like it wouldn't be good if you knew the thoughts of other people. You know your thoughts because it's your spirit that's in you. So he says, so also the no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. But what are those things? It's not your car. It's not your home or your bank account. It's not your job. Those things that God has freely given to us are spiritual things. And Paul says in verse 13, and we impart this in words. Those spiritual things are imparted in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You see how many times the Spirit is referenced here? Do we consider how important then it is that we open up our lives and our minds to the Word of God? 1 John chapter 2, please, if you would. 1 John 2, look at verse 20. Now this is very important, and I want you to understand what it's saying here. Verse 20, but you have been anointed. That word has been so misused that many people don't even, many Bible believers don't even want to use it anymore. Anointed. What does it mean to be anointed? When the prophets anointed a king, they took oil and poured it over his head. And it covered him, the oil, which was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says. But you have been anointed. Anointed with what? With knowledge through the Scriptures, as the Spirit leads you in them. You've been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. You have all the knowledge that God revealed right here. And it's the Spirit that anoints you with that knowledge. He brings that knowledge. He fills you with it. Look down at verse 27. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you. That's the Spirit. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as this anointing teaches you about everything, His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Now he's not saying here that believers do not need to be taught. They do. Babies have to be taught. And when a person is born again, they come forth in the spiritual life, spiritual realm, as baby Christians. They need to be taught. But he's not saying that they don't need it, as though they would receive some kind of spiritual, mystical knowledge. He's not talking about mystics here. And he's not saying that it doesn't involve human teachers. If that were true, there would be no need for the apostles or the prophets or evangelists or pastors and teachers, as Ephesians 4:11 speaks of. Truth permanently abides in all those who have been redeemed through the indwelling Spirit. He reveals all that Jesus taught, but in a much deeper and content. Example, Jesus taught His disciples, and He mentioned the church in Matthew chapter 16, and He mentioned it again in Matthew chapter 18, in the context of church discipline. He did that before the church ever existed. So Jesus then reveals to these disciples the goal of the Spirit's teaching. What was that goal? It was to reveal Jesus. Reveal Jesus. He will not speak of His own accord, but He will speak of Me. He will glorify Me, Jesus said. During His earthly ministry, Jesus never acted independently from the Father. He always spoke and taught only what the Father told Him. Now that we see that over and over again. John 5:19, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. John 7:16, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. John 8, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. Over and over again. Again in John 14. So, just as Jesus never acted on His own authority, the Holy Spirit never acts on His own authority. The Spirit taught only that which was given to Him by the Son and by the Father. So the Spirit's guidance will always be consistent with the will of God as revealed in Scripture. He will not teach or lead you or guide you into anything that is not in line with God's spoken word and God's will in that word. When a person says that he or she has been led by into something that is contrary to Scripture, it is a lie. And it is anti-Christ. Those are strong words, but they're true. That's why you have to know what the Scripture says so you can discern what other people are teaching. Does it line up with Scripture? He will never lead anyone to depart from or add to that which is found in the Bible. And this is being done over and over again in our time. God spoke to me. He told me. I heard a voice. If you're hearing voices, it's not God's voice. This is God's voice. And I don't think any of you are hearing voices. I'm just talking about in general. Now notice what the Holy Spirit would do specifically when He spoke. Jesus said He will declare to you the things that are to come. What did He mean by that? Well, it would be very easy for us just to say, well, he's talking about the end times. He's talking about things that are yet future. Things that are going to happen that, you know. And He has told us about things that are going to happen. Because it's the Spirit of God that inspired this book. It tells us about those things. But understand, He is not speaking here about future events. He is not speaking about end time happenings. What He's speaking about here refers to the inspired words of the New Testament from Pentecost to the eternal state, which encompasses all of the Scriptures from Acts to Revelation. And in that, He gives instructions on how to live a godly life to the glory of God. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things. What do you mean, Peter, all things? Don't misread it. All things that pertain to life and godliness. How's that come to you? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. It is the divine task of the Spirit to reveal the glory of God in the person of Jesus. He doesn't glorify Himself. He does not speak of Himself. He speaks of Jesus. Because Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the sin bearer. Jesus is the one who rose from the dead and had victory over the grave. Jesus said, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. What is it that belongs to Jesus? He says, all that the Father has is Mine. Is He talking about tangible things like the earth and the stars and the planets and the everything in the created universe? No, that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the souls of men. He's talking about the souls of men whose names were written in God's book from the foundation of the world before there was ever a creation. Your name and my name was written in that book. All that the Father has are people. The souls of people. And in time, He draws every one of those souls to Himself. Every one of them that's written in the book. And you get to the end, what does it say? All those who were not found written in that book were cast into a lake of fire. The second death. But those found written in the book enter into life. They enter into the joy of their Lord. That's what belongs to Him. Also, what belongs to Him are His words. His own truth, the truth about who He is and what He has done. It is the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures that belong to Him. Jesus said, all that the Father has are Mine. The Father's words are Christ's words. Christ's words are the Holy Spirit's words. And the Holy Spirit's task is to present Christ as the glorious one who came, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, and rose again victorious from the grave. That's the gospel. In other words, the focus of the Spirit will always be on the person and work of Christ as revealed in Scripture. Anyone or any group that moves their focus from Christ and His work and His person to the things that belong to the Spirit, the blessings, the gifts, the miracles of the Spirit, and not on the work and person of Christ, are considered false teachers. Kind of hard to think about, isn't it? Now, that's not to say that you can't teach on the Holy Spirit, because He's found in the pages of Scripture and we know who He is and what He's like and the things He does. And we know all the names of the Spirit and we see Him through history from the pages of Scripture. And we should teach on Him. But the Spirit, in truth, always speaks of Christ and glorifies Him. So it's a mistake to just center one's thoughts only on the Spirit without speaking of Christ. Because that would be not from the Spirit. you spoke of anything else. The promise of the Spirit's work was to lead them or guide them into the revelation of Scripture and the preeminence of Christ. Now, Merrill Tenney writes in his book, "The Spirit would not present an independent message, differing from what the disciples had already learned from Christ. They would be led farther into the realization of His person and in the development of the principles He had already laid down. He would unfold the truth as the disciples grew in spiritual capacity and understanding." In other words, He's going to take what Jesus had introduced and He's going to widen it and deepen it. Do you know that you and I have a far greater knowledge of God than the apostles had before the Holy Spirit ever came? And they were with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Him. You and I have a greater understanding because the Spirit of God has taught us from the pages of Scripture. He shows us the glory of Christ as we cast our gaze upon Him in Scripture, and we are changed to become more like Christ. And it is when we take our eyes off of Him that we begin to drift and falter. Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Where does that come from? He says, "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." See, that's what the Spirit wants. He wants to show you Jesus to such a degree that your life starts to look like Christ. Whether you're with a group of people or you're with someone else or whether you're alone, it is the Word of God that the Spirit uses to make us like Christ. That's why, as we said in Fit this morning, we have to, this is our default. We have to come back to the Scriptures. We have to run to the Scriptures. Find out what it says about Jesus and about our lives with regard to Him. The Father spoke to the Son and the Son obeyed. The Son speaks to the Spirit, and the Spirit obeys, and the Scriptures speak to us, and as the children of God, we are to obey. When you have the Holy Spirit of Christ living within you, Christ is also living within you, and the Father is also living within you. That's why we have to be careful not to put too much stock in men. This past week, a terrible shock was given to the Reformed community around the world that Stephen J. Lawson, a man whom we've probably all listened to preach, admitted that he had fallen into a sinful affair with a woman. And he is no longer the pastor of his church. He is no longer the leader of his group or the school that he led. He no longer will be speaking in the conferences that we've heard him speak in before. You cannot put your trust totally in men. They'll let you down. Look to Christ. Christ never lets us down. He's perfect. He's sinless. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." See, that's what they were doing. They had their eyes set on various men. Apollos, Paul, Peter, and he says, don't do that. Who is Paul? Who is Peter? Who is Apollos? But servants of Christ. We're flesh and blood, he says. You can only follow us as we're following Christ. Look to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He says, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. The divine order of glory. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, how? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that that heaven is and has, it's yours in Christ. It's mine in Christ. With those kinds of blessings, my friends, the world becomes a pretty dark and dim place. There's no light. There's no light in it. It's the world is darkness. Listen, we don't need to be fighting with one another as Christians. We're not at war with each other. We're at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're our enemies. Let's concentrate our thoughts on Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, and fight the right kind of battles. And if we do, God will bless us, and He will use us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the Word that You've given us this morning. Thank You that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, that the Spirit that Jesus promised the disciples would have is ours, that He abides in us, that He lives within us, and He has placed Christ in us, and He has placed us in Christ. So we belong to God. God is our Father. God is our Sovereign King. God is our all. And so we pray that we would walk away from this place this morning with hearts renewed, sins confessed, with reconciliation being made with each other, with forgiveness and humility being displayed, because we belong to Christ. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings to an undeserving people as we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.